Could you do the slide of the little scrap of paper? Thank you. Right, okay, so this, you probably can't see what it is. It's a very small piece of paper. It's actually not as big as it shows there. It's only about a credit card size. And it's a piece of paper which you can see for yourself because it's in the library at John Ryland's on Deansgate. It's a piece of, not of Matthew's Gospel actually, a piece of John's Gospel. And it's interesting because, it's interesting for many reasons actually, you can tell from the style of handwriting that this piece of paper dates from about 120, the year 120 AD, CE, as we are supposed to say. And it's written in Greek. And it's not a papyrus. It's not a scroll. It's because, and you can tell that because it's written on both sides of the piece of paper. If it was a scroll, it would only be written on one side of the piece of paper. But at John Ryland's library, you can look at one side of it, and then you can go round the glass case and look at it from the other side, and you can see that it's another part of John's Gospel. It's from John's Gospel, chapter 18, in fact. It makes me feel two very contradictory things. One thing is sort of how very distant this is from where we are now, June 21st, 2026, back to AD 120. It's a massive, massive length of time. And the people who wrote it, the person who wrote it, the people who read it, lived in a very different world. And the other side of it, the other contrary feeling that I have, is how immediate this is. Because this is this guy, probably a man, actually dipped his pen in the ink and actually used that pen to write on this piece of paper. It's extraordinary. And you can see, if you look, I don't know whether you can see from where you are, but you can actually see that it is papyrus. You can see the cross pieces in the paper. And if you look at it, the real thing, you really can see that. It just feels to me like a most wonderful survival. It was found in a bookshop in a pile of unregarded bits of paper in Cairo in the 19th century and was brought to Manchester to be displayed. And it's still there. Could we have the sermon summary? I've got a lesson plan. I've never been a teacher, but I've spent an awful lot of time around teachers, and so I know that it's a good thing to have a lesson plan. So here it is. I'm going to talk a little bit about the four Gospels, and then I'm going to talk about Matthew's Gospel in particular, what makes it distinctive. And then I'm going to go back to the reading that Rick read, this gospel reading which was some sayings of Jesus, and I'm going to apply them to ourselves. Right? So that's where I'm going. The gospel passages this year are taken from most part from the Gospel of Matthew, and so as a church, we've decided to encourage everyone to read the whole of Matthew's Gospel. For me, it's working best to read a chapter a day, but really it's up to you how you do it. But I would encourage you to do it because you get quite different feeling from reading a flow of the Gospel rather than in the 10 verse sections that we often do read it in. And sometimes we read a single verse, but reading the whole lot, you get a picture of where all the bits fit together. So I thought it would be helpful just to say a few words to put Matthew's gospel into context. There's a whole library of books being written about this, and I'm sure you'll be wanting your coffee, so I promise that I'll be brief. I'm going to talk about the four Gospels and then focus a bit on Matthew and what makes it distinctive, and then I'll take part of the passage and read it again to us. And then finally, we'll try to apply those to ourselves. So, four Gospels. Gospel, as you know, means good news. There are four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. I used to be a librarian, and so I like to think, how would I categorise this Gospel, the Gospels? Is it a biography? Well, it is. It's partly a biography. It's partly poetry. It's partly advice on living a good life, instructions on how to live a good life. It's stories that illustrate a point. And some of it's fiction. So, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan, for example, didn't really happen. It's a story. It's a story to illustrate a point. And it's also a book that they're books that tell you about human dynamics. If you were to place the Gospels side by side, you'd see that they're not the same. There are discrepancies. Things don't necessarily happen in the same order. Some things are mentioned in one Gospel and not in another. We tend to think that the Gospel writers were present at the time, at the scene, with a reporter's notebook, recording the events as they took place. But that's not what happened. Because of some of the things that Jesus said, the early Christians thought that the end of the world was coming soon, and so they didn't write anything down. It was only later that they started to realise that if they didn't get this stuff written down, then it was going to be lost. Some people started writing down the accounts of the life of Jesus, and the first one, scholars believe, was the book of Mark. And he wrote it some 20 or 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. His thought, Luke and Matthew came along, they looked at Mark's Gospel and they took it and they filled out the accounts that Mark had, and so their Gospels are different. Again, they put their own perspective on it, and then John's Gospel came later. If the Gospels are telling slightly different stories, does that make them unreliable? Well, I don't think so. I think that if you were in a court of law and all the witnesses told exactly the same story, you would think that there's been some collusion. Each of the Gospel writers tells the story from his own perspective, and because of their human beings, they're interested in certain things. So we're here to talk about Matthew. So what's distinctive about Matthew's version of the events? Well, Matthew, you remember, was a Jewish tax collector. In other words, a collaborator with the hated Romans. So one of the things was that he was keen to show that Jesus was a faithful Jew and a Jewish rabbi to boot. And he also wants to show that the coming of Jesus was foretold in the Old Testament. We get lots of examples then in the passage where Matthew says such and such a thing happened in order to fulfill the scripture. It also explains why the genealogy is there in the chapter 1. And there was a bit of a debate a fortnight ago where Richard said it was boring and Hillary said it was not boring. Well, they're both right, because it's a list of names, so you can see why somebody might feel that they were a bit, you know, oh, I'm stuck here, what on earth is all this about? But actually, it's also important because it shows that Jesus was descended from Old Testament heroes like Ruth and Boaz and David. And so that really places him right in the middle of Jewish history. Matthew's gospel is also often called the teacher's gospel because Matthew emphasizes the teachings of Jesus. And also, Peter's got a starring role in Matthew's gospel. Peter's mentioned in Matthew's gospel far more than in any of the other gospels. And so scholars speculate that actually Matthew probably had conversations with Peter when he was writing his gospel, and so he was able to get his facts right, and that's why Peter appears so many times. This is a big subject, and I'm just trying to dip a toe in the water, really. If you want to take it further, there's plenty of books, and I can recommend a couple if you want. So, a tangent. You'll realise why I'm saying this in a minute. Alison and I went on Wednesday to see Margaret Robson in hospital, and she was regaling us. Margaret really knows how to regale, so she was telling us poetry. She was reciting poetry. She recited a poem by Thomas Hardy, which has got a refrain, and so did I. And I googled it while I was there, and her memory's not actually that good, but her memory of this particular poem was exact. It was exactly what it said in Google. She also recited a poem, Abu Med Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night, da 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 da. She didn't say da-da-da-da-da, she remembered the whole lot. And also, she started with a passage of scripture. Consider the lilies of the field. They sow not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. And it was interesting. In the car back, we've talked about it, and how interesting it was, because this is a very frail lady now. And as I say, her memory's not brill, but she remembered all that. And she's 89. She would have learned that 80 or more years ago, and it was still absolutely crystal clear in her head. That's how they learned in those days. They learned a lot of things by rote. And actually, in some ways, it was very good, because now Margaret's got a resource of poetry and scripture that she can just refer to, just like that. The reason I'm telling this is because I wonder whether the early Christians did something similar, and whether they took the sayings of Jesus and just, you know, learn them in the same way by rote, so that when it came along, when it came for Matthew to write his gospel, he could put the sayings of Jesus in a very, very exact way, because they would have remembered, they would have learned them. They were so precious, this memory of this man, the man God, that they loved and followed for 3 years. They would have remembered those. And so I think, you know, possibly that's just a theory. So we've got today's reading, a number of sayings. Actually, reading them in that 10-verse section actually illustrates what I was saying, really, that this was not really intended to read as 10 verses. You can feel the disjuncture when Jesus says the different sayings. I'm going to read part of the gospel again. I'll read it from that. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the household had been called Beelzebub, how much more than members of his household? Do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I've taken the liberty, these would have been, I think, these would have been sayings that Jesus would then have expanded on. So they were lesson points, they were points in his teaching. This is the purpose of this bit of teaching is encapsulated, crystallized in this particular saying. So I've taken the liberty of summarizing these pithy sayings of Jesus into pithy sayings that try to reflect what Jesus said in a shorter form. So here they are. So the reading that we've just heard, I think it's saying, put the teacher, put Jesus first. Take care about who you choose to follow. Don't be afraid of opposition. In the end, truth will be revealed. Your soul is more important than your body. Shun evil. You are of infinite value. Do not be afraid. I'm going to read them again, and this time I'd like you, as we come to an end, I'd like you to just think, if one of these pithy sayings speaks to you personally, or perhaps two, stay with it, and just ask the Holy Spirit to unpack it for you. So, here we go. I'm going to read them again slowly. Put Jesus first. Take care about who you choose to follow. Don't be afraid of opposition. In the end, the truth will be revealed. Your soul is more important than your body. Shun evil. You are of infinite value. Do not be afraid.